Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Satnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanya Wasa Yanke. Welcome to today's Shir. In Introduction to Sabbatean Kabbalah, glad to see you, those of you who are here, and glad for those of you who, too, are downloading this as an MP3 file off of our website at www.universalsabbateanchurch.org. Today we will continue with our discussion and teaching on Torah. But before we begin, I will, as I do each day before class, at the beginning of the class, recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you were close, that someone being someone who has died. By doing so, you will honor that person's life and bless his or her memory by bringing it into the light of your own consciousness. Yishkedal v'yishkedash meirabo, bolmo di veiro kirase, ve'yamlik malkase, bekaya kon uvyo mekon, uvkaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uvizman koriev, ve'imru omen. Yehe shmei rabo mevorak, le'olam ule'olmai olmayo, yisbarak ve'yistabak, ve'yisparar ve'yisromam, ve'yisnasei, ve'yishadar, ve'yisaleh, ve'yishalal, shmei dekadsho berekhu. Le'olo min kol berkaso ve'shoroso, tushbekoso ve'nikimoso, da'amirom be'olmo, ve'imru omen. Yehe Shlomo Rebo Min Shemayo, Vekayim Aleinu Ve'alko Yisrael Ve'imru Omen. Ose Shalom Bimromov Huyashe Shalom, Aleinu Ve'alko Yisrael Ve'imru Omen. Omen Ve'omen. Thank you. Now, we have been for over a month and a half studying, teaching, learning, discussing Torah. Not learning out of Torah, but learning about Torah itself. We've learned its many faces. We've learned that it was proclaimed in five voices. We've learned that there is a Torah da'atzilut, a spiritual Torah, that was given first and taken back, a Torah de Bria, a Torah of creation, or the Torah of remaking of the covenant after the first covenant was abrogated by the sin of the golden calf. And in the last few days, we've been talking about a subject that I call, having borrowed this term from G.I. Gurdjieff, the great Armenian teacher, spiritual teacher, which he was the first one who used this term, I believe, called the terror of it all. That moment in our lives when we realize that our lives are not our own, that our egos do not have the power that we thought they had, meaning that we don't have the power of control over our lives. Our egos don't have the power to make decisions that truly and really affect our well-being in terms of this material world that we're in. That is really determined as a matter of destiny. Mazal in Hebrew. Mazal. Destiny. That's laid out before we even come down here. And you're saying right now, oh, it sounds like what you're talking about is predestination. Yes, that's right. Destiny, predestination. God gives to us, and perhaps we have a chance to help select it, the destiny, the overall broad stroke path that our and course that our lives will follow in this lifetime. In terms of our economic well-being, career, wealth, station in life to which we are born, things of this nature, even, I believe, our manner of death and time of death. And we do not have control over those things, but as young people, our egos, up until about the middle ages of a person's lifetime, we tend to believe the propaganda put out by the society, which is totally materialistic, totally rooted to the physicality and temporality of this universe, this world, as I call it, of forms and names, which says that you too can live the American dream. You too can be born in poverty, and through hard work and the sweat of your brow and education, you can, and perseverance, you too can work your way up to the good life, in quotes. The American dream, right? Well, the ego wants to believe that because that assigns to the ego, attributes to the ego powers which it fears secretly and even represses within its own mind, the sphere of the human mind that it occupies and controls. It represses this fear, and that is that it doesn't have that power, that power, that control. And it doesn't, because our destinies are laid down for us at the time we agree to come into this lifetime, when our soul is assigned to the fetus that's in our mother's womb, just prior to birth. When it goes from being a fetus in the moment it receives our soul, it goes from being a fetus into being a human being. Okay, it's ensouled. And at that moment, there's an explosion of consciousness, but it's a unitary consciousness. It shares in the ego the consciousness in the mind of the fetus, the consciousness of the ego, and the consciousness of the self with a capital S, Jung's self, the archetype of wholeness, of organization and direction to the world, the universe, to life. And then we're born, and that memory, we lose the memory of that, and the ego takes over and becomes distracted with all of the things outside the body and outside the mind, outside itself. And so it feels this great loss, the loss of the self, the presence of God, and so it supposes that it is God, it has the powers of God. So anyway, we go through our lives under the spell of the body and the spell of the ego, and I'm hurrying this up here because I don't want to just keep hashing this out, and we come to a point, though, when we realize that the ego does not have the power to do much more than just screw everything up, really muck things up for us. And then we start thinking about it for the first time maybe in our entire lives, about the question, why are we born only to suffer and die? And who are we? Where did we come from? What is this thing called life? What's it all about? Now, I've discussed that quite a bit in the last three lectures, and I'm going to just summarize the main points here. What we come to realize, just if we do embark upon the spiritual path, it's when we get to that point that we've experienced the terror of it all, that we embark upon the spiritual journey. And that journey is a journey of discovery. It's a search for the Holy Grail, so to speak. Not the cup that the man, God, named Jesus, drank out of. Don't even go there. Holy Grail is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the meaning of life. It's for fulfillment. It's for discovering how to enter into and obtain a relationship with God. Okay, so we start upon at that moment of the terror at all, terror of it all, is when we either go mad or we embark upon a journey, a heroic journey. That's right, the archetypal journey of the hero is what the soul embarks upon after it comes out of the dark night of the soul. That's the terror, where it encounters the terror of it all. It embarks upon the journey for truth. And in that journey for truth, if we stay on the path, we will come to realize the following things. First, there is only one God. This God is transcendent, existing beyond. This is a phrase from the Zohar, meaning that this God that's transcendent, existing beyond, is outside of time and space. It exists everywhere and nowhere at the same time, because time and space, he created, and therefore they don't apply to him. He's above and beyond that. This God has been called many things in the Jewish tradition. By the Kabbalists, this God has been named Ein Sof, E-I-N, second word, S-O-F, literally meaning without end, also called by the Jewish mystics the Eternal, and another word by the Jewish mystics and Kabbalists, Hakol, H-A-K-O-L, meaning literally the All, the All. This God is absolute perfection, absolute good, and by logical necessity, being absolute perfection, this God, this eternal God, the All, Ein Sof, by being absolute perfection, that means it has to be absolute completion, meaning that it has within it everything that has been, is now, and will be, including, logically, imperfection and evil and everything else in between. So, Ein Sof is a God of absolute perfection, having within him absolute good, imperfection, absolute evil, and everything in between. Second thing that we've learned, and that you will learn if you get on this path and stay on this path. And for those of you who've already been here and done that, just bear with me. It bears repeating and thinking about. There's things that we learn every time we go through this, including myself. Second thing, God desired to create a being on which to bestow his inestimable goodness. And that's why he created this world. And that's why he created man. This being on which he desired to create his inestimable goodness, to share his goodness with, is man. All other created things, both above and below, were made for the sake of man, to complete his environment. Now think about that. This world, everything in it, the mountains, the seas, the rivers, the forests, every animal, from the visible down to the invisible, everything was made by God in this world for the sake of man. That means for man to use, or to be used, to be there as a resource or an asset for man. Made to complete man's environment. To make a place for man to operate within. And remember now, we just said all other things, all other created things, both above and below. Okay, what do we mean by above? What's above man? Well, most people would say the angels. Does this mean that the angels were created only for the sake of man to complete his environment? You bet, that's what I'm saying. The angels were created for man. They are the ministers by which the forces of the universe are executed. One can call them, if one wants, the laws of the universe. But they're more than that, because that's just some of the angels, some of the ministering angels. They minister to this universe. to this, we call them ministering angels because they minister to God, carrying out His will. And with respect to the creation, both its coming into being constantly, because there is nothing in this world that's static. Everything in this world is in a constant state of coming into being or going out of being, leaving the state of existence or being. So this world is a constant, dynamically revolving, intricate system of interpenetrating and interfacing circles and cycles. And of course, this is taught by every spiritual system in the world. There's uniformity here, universality here. This is why we call this the Universal Sabbatean Church. Universal, meaning not that our church is everywhere. It certainly isn't. But that the beliefs we subscribe to are universal. All right. So the angels have also been created only for man. The ones that are the forces of the universe are here to bring into creation all of the forms in the well of forms that have not been brought forward yet. Scientists call this evolution. Okay, the continual evolution of life forms into new forms and variations. Okay, we Kabbalists call this bringing new forms into existence by drawing them up out of the goof of forms, the body of forms, from the world of Yetzirah, the world of formation. Yes, that's right. Kabbalists knew about this concept before the scientists of evolution were born, long time before. So the scientists are continually, this is one phenomenon that you're going to run into as you continue to study Kabbalah, is that you're going to go, oh, that's just like what it says in physics about string theory, or, oh, yeah, I heard about that, that's the Big Bang. Yes, that's right, you've heard about all of these things that have just been, quote-unquote, discovered by the physicists. But they were not discovered, but revealed to Kabbalists centuries and sometimes millennia ago. Science is just another way of coming into contact with that which has been revealed. And from the scientist's perspective, it's that which God has revealed through the physical world. Now then, there are other angels besides the angels that maintain the balance and the harmony of the universe. These are the angels that God sends as His messengers, the Malachim. Malachim. Angels that come as messengers. Abraham met three of them, which he addressed as a single one. My Lord. And these were the ones that came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So we can experience these angels, and many people have these messenger angels. Excuse me. My throat's getting dry and closing up. Sorry about that. Okay. So, in getting back to what we have learned in the last 3 days, the third thing we've learned is that man is a unique being, consisting of, here's why he's unique, he alone, of all the animals in the world, consists of two opposites, constantly at war with each other. One is a divine spiritual soul that comes down from the goof of souls, the body of souls, the well of souls, heaven. And the second part is an unenlightened physical body. So man has a divine spiritual soul bound to an unenlightened physical body. And when a person dies, is the only time that that soul is separated completely from the physical body. Okay, why else is man a unique being? Because God placed into him two conflicting urges. The inclination toward good, which in Hebrew is Yetzer HaTov, and the inclination or urge toward evil, which in Hebrew is Yetzer Hara. Okay? And man is balanced between these opposites, between the opposites of physicality of the body and the spirituality of the soul, and the inclination to the good versus the inclination to evil. Man is balanced there constantly. He's born that way, and he remains on the knife edge of that balance for his entire life, having the free will to choose between them. God doesn't force you to choose one way or the other. You get to choose, from the smallest decisions up to the largest. And secondly, and this is the most important part, the ability to attain that which he has chosen. So if you choose good, you can attain good. And if you choose evil, you can attain evil. You can draw to you what feels good to you, what best suits your nature. And indeed, a man becomes what he desires. He attains what his nature is most in harmony with. And he will draw to him, those things in the world. Because in this world, not just in individual human beings, is the propensity for perfection and the propensity for imperfection or evil. But it's also in the rest of the world. There are good influences in the world and evil influences in the world. And once you start down a path, if you do something good, you pull into you that goodness that you do. That action also acts as a magnet and draws toward you that which is good. And just the opposite is also true. Do something bad, and the good draws away from you, withdraws away from you. That which is dark, or the absence of God's presence, is drawn toward you. The absence of God's presence. God's presence is light. The absence of God's presence is what? It must be darkness. And that's what's drawn to you. So you have the choice to make, and you make it every single day, many times a day. Should I help that person, my neighbor who's in need, going through a hard time, has been laid off from work, and I know they must be having a hard time making their house payments? Or should I instead think back to the time that he said something that hurt my feelings when we were out putting the lids and on our trash cans and bringing them in after the garbage trucks picked up the trash? Should I just take this opportunity now to let him slowly sink? We get that choice all the time in some form or another. With our fellow workers, with our neighbors, with our family. We get it all the time. God makes sure that we get it all the time. Time and time again. We get to choose. And he made it so that we attain that which we choose. Not can attain, but do attain that which we choose. Okay. Final point that we taught on is man is the creature destined for closeness. I say closeness, quotes here, closeness to God. What does that mean? In Hebrew, there's a term called devakut. D is in David, E, V is in Victor, E, K-H-U-T. That's one spelling of it. Devakut. Devakut. Cleaving is what it means literally. And it's always in reference of man's desire and attempts to draw close to God. Okay? Well, we're taught by Moshe Chaim Luzzatto in his Derech Hashem, The Way of God, that man is the creature destined for closeness to God. Remember what he originally teaches, the very first thing he teaches us here, after he teaches us about God's unity and God's perfection, is that the whole reason God created the world is just as a place to house man. And the reason he created man was because he wanted someone to relate to, someone to share his goodness with. As it says in Derek Hashem, part 1, section 2, verse 2, quote, God therefore decreed and arranged that creation contain elements of both perfection and deficiency, as well as a creature with equal access to both. This creature would then be given the means to both acquire perfection and avoid deficiency. This is what I was just talking about. He goes on, by clinging to the elements of perfection, this unique creature would make itself resemble its creator, at least to the degree that this is possible for it. As a consequence, it becomes worthy of being drawn close to God to derive pleasure from his goodness. This is the communion with God that we're talking about, the devakut, closeness to God, cleaving to God. Okay, that's a quick review of what we've learned from the last three lectures. Now, I want to move on, and I want to talk about the fact that God gave us a tool, a means of being drawn close to him. Now, I've talked about this. Yes, you have to choose good over the evil. You have to choose the spirit, the soul, over the body. Yes, we know that. Okay, but God gave us a way that we can do it. He didn't just leave us to our own devices. Say, hey, free will. You're here in a world filled with evil, filled with good. I gave you a body that's in constant war with your soul. And besides, you're under the hypnosis of this material world and the illusion that is called in Hindu Maya. You're under the illusions of this material world. And you're just on your own. Hope you win out. No, God had love for us. Chesed. Great love. Chesed gadol. And so he gave us something to help us. And I'm going to read to you a passage now from Derek Hashem, a different place, from part 1, section 4, verse 9. I guess I call it verse 9. I'm not sure they call them verses or not, but it's part 9. Okay? And listen to what this says about what he teaches. Now remember, he's not a commentator. He's not a guy editorializing. He's not a Kabbalist who says, I got this theory. What he's doing is he's repeating what he was taught. And who taught him this? His Kabbalist masters that he studied under. They taught to him what they were taught. And remember, this traces all the way back to the Great Assembly and before who got it from the elders, who got it from Joshua, who got it from Moses, okay? And so this is oral Torah. And Moses got it from God. So this is oral Torah. This is God's word revealed to us. And this concerns the unique power of Torah learning, how it helps us draw near to God. Okay, here we go. God granted us one particular means which can bring man close to God more than anything else. This is the study of his revealed Torah. Such study accomplishes this in two ways, First, through the reading of the Torah, and secondly, through its comprehension. In his love, God composed a volume of words decreed by his wisdom and bestowed it upon us. This is the Torah and later works of the prophets, making up the Bible as we know it. These words have the unique property of causing one who reads them to incorporate in himself the highest excellence and greatest perfection. The only condition is that they be read with holiness and purity. with the proper intent of fulfilling God's will. Similarly, when one strives to understand these works, meaning he's talking about here is the books of the Bible, either through his own intellect or through the explanations provided in their commentaries, he can earn even greater perfection according to his effort. This is even more true when one attains a grasp of the secrets and mysteries contained in these works, since each of these concepts that one understands fixes and integrates a certain degree of the highest levels of excellence and perfection in his soul. Through all these acts, man not only earns excellence and perfection for himself, but he also elevates and perfects the entire fabric of creation. This is particularly true in the case of the study of the Torah. It's Derek Hashem, part 1, section 4, verse 9. I think that that is just wonderfully, wonderfully optimistic news that one wants to say, Baruch Hashem, praise you, God. 4. What do we find from this? Well, remember, why does God want to bring us close to Him? To bestow upon us His inestimable goodness. And Torah, we learn here, is the means which brings man closer to God than anything else. Torah brings man closer to God than prayer, than meditation. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying here. Than anything else. Torah study. Now, how can this be? How can that be? What is so different or special about Torah? Many things, but here's two of the major ones. One, it contains God's holy names and is God's name in its entirety. Now, here's a passage from the Zohar on this, from the Sansino version, translation of the Zohar, section 2, page 124a. Quote, "One who observes the ordinances of the Torah and diligently studies it, it is as though he diligently studied the divine name, for the whole Torah is an enfolding of the one divine name, the most exalted name, the name that comprehends all other names, and hence, if one diminishes it even by a single letter, it is as though he made a gap in the divine name." That's the Zohar. Okay. Well, what is this divine name that comprehends all other names, and which this passage in Oral Torah here, okay, says the whole Torah is an enfolding of the one divine name, the most exalted name, the name that comprehends all other names. What is that name? It's Havaya. Havaya. Composed of the Hebrew letters He, Vov, Yod, He. He, Vov, Yod, He. And then, expanding upon this, we find in another work by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, the Ramchal, using the letters of his names, first letters of his names, the Ramchal, in a wonderful work of oral Torah, Kabbalistic work, holy Kabbalistic, titled 138 Openings of Wisdom. In opening 23, it tells us, quote, "It is through the names that the lights come to execute their functions, and their sum total constitutes the Torah." There it is, repeating what it says in Zohar. Their sum total constitutes the Torah. "It," the Torah, "is therefore called the craftsman's tool of the Holy One, blessed be He." The Torah is therefore called the craftsman's tool of the Holy One, blessed be He. Well, the Holy One, blessed be He. What are we talking about here? It seems like I've heard that before, the craftsman's tool. Ah, that's a reference to Proverbs. And I don't even have that close at hand right now, but I've mentioned it before. The section of Proverbs that talks about wisdom. And about wisdom being the companion to the Holy One, blessed be He, before the world was made. saying being a companion to the craftsman. Well, this is the craftsman's tool, the Torah. It's what we're talking about here. Wisdom is also chokmah, the second of the ten sefirot. And we know that's what chokmah means, is wisdom. But we also know that it's the primordial Torah, the Torah Kaluma. It's the Torah that preexisted the creation of the worlds. So that's what we're talking about here. Okay, so we're told here that all of the names that exist in the Torah contains all of the names of God, and indeed all of the names of God all put together, all the words of the Torah comprehend all the other names and makes that one most exalted name, Havaya. Okay? The ten holy sefirot, what we're talking about here, are the ten holy sefirot in your diagram of the ten sefirot. They are the ten names, or the forms or attributes by which God manifests himself and his will in the world. Okay? They consist of the light of Ein Sof, the God we first started talking about, the transcendent God, the unknowable God. That light has been poured into those ten sefirot. And those ten sefirot comprise ten names. Altogether, they comprise one name called Havaya. Okay? Now, that's the first reason why it is that, and it's actually a part of, sort of like a part A to what's coming up next, which is part B, of why it is that the Torah brings man close to God. Okay? And the second part, part B, is that the Torah is composed not only of those ten sefirot, the names, the utterances, the attributes, God's will, but it's composed also of the connecting channels, the holy letters of the divine tongue, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. These letters, now listen closely, these letters are clusters of holy light of different degrees and orders. Each letter partakes of light from the sefirot that it comes from and that it connects to. Okay, so there's a light coming out and a light returning on that path. Now, I'm going to just tell you some things about this without getting into a lot of detail because we just don't have the time and it would be burdening an introductory class with too much detail. But here's what I will tell you. The letters are the instruments through which God's will is carried out. They are divine speech. Okay? So, the Torah consists of the divine light that comes from the ten holy sefirot, which constitutes God's holy names, and are the manifestation of God's holy will. But that in and alone does not do anything. It's just there. Okay? In potentia, ready to be tapped into. Okay? It's the 22 holy letters of the divine tongue which express the holy names and execute the holy will in this universe. So, you have divine thought or will, but it has to be expressed through the divine word. What the Christian Greeks called the logo, the logos. Okay, the logos. Now, these letters, as I said, are the instruments through which God's will is carried out. Nothing gets carried out without, except through the speech, divine speech. And notice that in the beginning of Genesis is the name that's printed under now. When the world is made, it starts out with chaos and darkness, and then it goes to this created world with the animals and the plants and the humans on it. But it's all done by means of words. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the firmament be divided. Let the upper and the lower worlds be divided by a firmament. Okay? So it's all by the expression and use of divine speech, which expresses divine thought or will, that anything comes into existence, that anything gets done. Okay? Now, here's another secret. The letters all are combinations of three of God's attributes: kindness, judgment, and mercy. Look on your diagram of the ten sephirot. Where's kindness? That's the sephirot underneath Chokmah called Chesed. Where's judgment? That's Gevurah. And where's mercy? That's Tiferet. So all of the letters, all of the 22 letters on there are combinations. And look at all of those letters there. All those letters touch Tiferet, don't they? Mercy. So that means that the qualities of all of those 10 lights are coming into there, with the exception of the one between Esod and Malkut. Okay? Because that one is the principle of fructification, of reproduction. That's the channel by which Malkut, the Shekinah, is nourished. The sea, the storehouse from which all this world ultimately receives everything, is through the Shekinah, Malkut. Okay, but all of the other channels, that's the only one that's the exception. And it receives, though, it receives all of the light that's from all the rest of it. It comes directly from Sephira Esod, which comes from Tiferet. Okay? So it's true what we're saying here. The letters are all combinations of kindness, judgment, and mercy. Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet. Okay? These three Sephirot are the qualities of, now look, Chesed is right, Gevurah is left, and Tiferet is center. That applies to the letters. Every letter has a right, a left, and a center. Okay? Furthermore, there is the quality of a line and a dot, which signifies either expansion or constriction, opening or closure. And that opening or closure, and if you've looked at any extensive body of Hebrew writing, you'll see that there's lines, there's dots, these are, you know, vowel markings, there's little crowns over some of the letters, there's cantillations for singing. There's all these things that are added to the 22 letters, but they're all an integral part of it. Okay, well, the line and the dot is used to control whether the three attributes of Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet, the right, left, and center of a letter, is in a condition of either expansion or constriction, opening or closure. Okay? And that opening or closure, furthermore, can be either in the right, the left, or the center of the letter. You can have, like for instance, in the center, you can have a horizontal line indicating expansion or opening. Okay? And on the right-hand side, you could have closure. Or on the left-hand side, you could have closure. So you can have both things, but not in the same place at the same time. But that gives an incredible number of combinations of permutations here. Okay? And that's what the Torah is. The Torah is all those combinations and permutations, and they all represent the voice of God and the names of God. Now, how do we avail ourselves of this means that God gave us to draw us closer to Him? It's said in the passage I read from Derech Hashem by two methods. One is by reading the words of Torah, and the second is by striving to understand the words, whether we do it on our own, strive on our own to understand, or we read the commentaries. Okay, that means the teachings of various Kabbalists who have studied these things themselves and have written down the results of their studies. Okay. Either way, when we do this, we take into ourselves, and by the way, the proviso, the condition is that we have to do this in absolute good faith. We have to do this not for our own selfish reasons of any kind. And to an extent, drawing closer to God is a selfish reason. But if we're doing this to carry out God's will, and God provided this, and He tells us to choose life, to study the Torah for long life, and observe the ordinances, obey the laws for long life and prosperity. So God commands us to do this. So if we do this just for no other reason than God commanded to do it, it's going to work. But if we do it even more to try to discover the secrets, the more we study, the harder we study, the deeper we try to penetrate the mysteries and secrets of Torah, then the more we absorb from it, okay, the clusters of lights that are bound up in the letters and the effect of the holy names that are in those letters, those combinations of letters. Yes, that's right. And I'm sure that we've all heard stories about practical Kabbalists, people who are quote-unquote kind of like sorcerers or magicians who know secret names of God, and they can draw a circle around themselves on the floor and maybe put a Star of David into it and stand in the center of it and start reciting incantations and formulae consisting of magical names of God. And in doing this, we can cause the ministering angels to do what we want. Yeah, there is that side of Kabbalah, but it's nothing that you're ever going to learn from me. It's nothing that I'm ever going to teach or that I have a desire to learn. Because those things almost inevitably draw one over to the left side of God, to the left-hand path, the path of death. Not the right-hand path, the path of light, good, and life. They tend to wrap you up in the ego and get the ego back in charge. And then the next thing you know, you're lost. You're just lost. Okay? But that's how it is that we can perfect ourselves, by taking into ourselves the effects of those magical names, just by reading them, even if we don't understand a word they are. If we could just learn how to pronounce, learn the letters of Torah in the Hebrew, and learn how to pronounce them phonetically, and just read them, hour on end, that itself will have an incredibly beneficial effect upon us in terms of raising our level of consciousness, our level of spirituality, and bringing us closer to God. But if we even read them in English or Spanish or whatever our native tongue is, doesn't matter, because we are also taught in Oral Torah by some of the greatest Kabbalist teachers that Torah is holy. And no matter what tongue it's recited in, it makes that tongue the sacred divine tongue. Okay? Just be careful in your translations, because there's so many ways that it can be messed up. All right. And the other thing is, by pronouncing and contemplating those letters, we draw the light that we just talked about, that each letter is a cluster of lights that are a combination of those three sefirot, of the right, left, and center of God's being. Okay, we bring that light into us. That's more light than we had when we started. Thus, we have more of God's presence in us. We've got His name, and we've got His light, and that's in us. Okay. Why did God give us the Torah? To carry out our avodah, our divine service. And what is that divine service? To perfect ourselves, to repair the world, and to heal and redeem God. And he gave it to us to resemble him. So as we perfect ourselves, we come to more and more resemble God. Why? So that we merit being drawn closer to him in dedicate or cleaving communion. That is what we mean by how the Torah, that's what we're talking about, is how the Torah is the chief means by which God has given us to draw close to him. And to summarize all of this, we could say, thus the power of Torah study is no less than the power of transformation of ourselves and the world, restoration of the world, which is injured and crippled, healing, and the redemption, and redemption of us, the world, and God. So the power of Torah study is that it helps us by giving us the power of transformation, restoration, and redemption. I don't know anything else that's that powerful. That's all that we have for today. I hope I didn't go on too long. And in our next lecture, we're going to move forward, and we will be studying and talking about how to study Torah in order to receive its secrets, to find its secrets that God has hidden within it. Okay. That's all for today. Don't forget to remember God at least twice. Have mercy on God. He's had mercy upon us. Out of his great love, he gave us his Torah as the chief means by which to draw us near to him. Thank God for that gift by using that gift. Study Torah. Read Torah. Try to divine its secrets. Try to divine the nature of God, your nature, and the relationship that you have with God in the covenant of consciousness. Amen. So having said that, go from strength to strength until the next time we meet. Zeigesund.